I'm going to get us rolling. I hate to interrupt conversations, but wanted to introduce the student and early career panels at ASA 2016. These are organized in collaboration between American Scientific Affiliation and InterVarsity's Emerging Scholars Network. I have just a few quick announcements and housekeeping, some involving ice cream. So, so you may be wondering, what is ESN? Emerging Scholars Network. There's a web address. This is a national ministry within InterVarsity USA. And the goal is to support graduate students and early career faculty and anyone else who sees themselves as having an academic vocation in some way. So how many of you might attend graduate school in the next 5 years? It's in your an idea. Great. Well, we would love to be there for you and connect with you during that process. And we connect Christian academics online and at conferences like this one. We produce resources on life in the academy and transitions like from undergraduate to grad school or from grad school to a professor or industry job. And we share those resources via our blog. And Tom has some bookmarks with it, blog web addresses that you can get later if you'd like. A few announcements. Tonight, ice cream, 8 p.m. in Wildwood. And hopefully, buoyed by the ice cream, we will all roll over to the State of the ASA meeting at 8:30, which I've been informed will emphasize the importance of engaging students. So you can turn up and let your voice be heard, hopefully, or at least know what you want to lobby for later. And then after that, we'll have an InterVarsity reception, and a couple of the plenary speakers will also be there, and we'd love to meet you and chat with you. So I think... and I want to plug the ASA Nexus Forum. This is a forum to connect with peers and with people who are eager to support you, who are a little bit further along in their careers, and to sort of brainstorm career ideas. And we've just migrated it to Facebook, so it's easier to find than it used to be. I see a nod. Someone else tried it earlier. Yeah. So please join us there. We've just launched the Facebook forum, so we'd love to get you all to sign up and start interacting with it. So our first topic will be growing spiritually through your work in science. I'd like to introduce my colleague with InterVarsity, Tom Grosch, and he will be emceeing the rest of the events. So come on up, Tom. Okay. Tom is Associate Director of the Emerging Scholars Network and a long-term InterVarsity worker, and he was on staff at Carnegie Mellon for a long time, so he has a lot of experience supporting science students and people in technical fields, and also has an undergrad degree in biology. So.
Yeah, when Justin was talking about taking the pill, I remember The Matrix being very popular back in the day when I was at Carnegie Mellon University. Let's see. Well, I guess I think the most important thing to say here is that this really isn't much about me at all. It's about the opportunity to get to interact with Dave and Francis and Deb, who have given us some of their time to share a little bit about the relationship of science and faith in their lives. So I'll just kind of turn it over to them, if they could just share a little bit of some of their reflections, some of the type of questions that they've been thinking about relationship, science and faith. Maybe Dave could just start off here and we'll just go.
And introduce ourselves a little bit along the way too, sure.
Yes, so, you could do that, be great.
So I'm Dave Vosburgh. I'm a synthetic organic chemist at Harvey Mudd College, been there for 11 years now. The question is kind of, how have I grown spiritually through my work in science, or how has my faith kind of been enhanced, if it has, through work in science? And there are a lot of directions we could go. I think we all would agree with that. And I recommend the God in the Lab book, for example.
I was going to bring a copy.
Ruth's book is really excellent, in that wonder and awe and beauty and things like that, because I totally resonate with those ideas. Also, the need for community and humility.
Did everybody catch that title? It's called God in the Lab. God in the Lab. The author's Ruth Bancevich, Bancewis.
Yeah, it's a really good one. There are other great books there, too, but that's one especially on that topic. But also ethics, the need for community, and patience. Certainly as a graduate student, patience, and as a faculty member, patience has been real important. But I want to really talk about awe, mostly. And being a molecule maker, a synthetic chemist, I really resonate with subcreation, which is a concept that J.R.R. Tolkien articulated in his little essay on fairy stories, and also was reflected very much in the Silmarillion in some early pages. And one of my favorite quotes from the Silmarillion, page 42, at least in my version of the Silmarillion, is when Aule, who has just made the first dwarves kind of out of turn, and he shouldn't have yet, he says, "Yet the making of things is in my heart for my own making by thee, and the child of little understanding that makes a play of the deeds of his father may do so without any thought of mockery, but because he is the son of his father. And so in that same way, I am sort of doing a little sub-creation beneath God's great creation. So being a little child in God's creation dome, if you will, and making some things that maybe no one else has ever thought of making before, and it's just really a joy to me. And as an expression of that creativity in making molecules, I feel like I've grown in my creativity in faith, too. And so ways of expressing my worship of God have increased as I've thought about making molecules in different ways or making other, making molecules that haven't been made before. And so, if I may, I'd like to share a short psalm that I wrote. I call it a Psalm of David. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the classroom. Praise him in the laboratory too. Praise him all his molecules. Praise him all his proteins and nucleic acids. Praise him all alkaloids and steroids. Praise him all you sweet carbohydrates. Praise him, you manifold terpenoids, and you polyketides and polypeptides. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He formed them from the elements. He decreed how they should bond. Praise the Lord from the NMR, all you chemists in industry and academia, whether you be famous or not. Carbon and oxygen, sulfur and nitrogen, electrons that do all his bonding. You fluorine and chlorine, light hydrogen, heavy iodine, all alkanes and alkenes, every alkyne and aromatic ring, all amines and aldehydes, ketones and carboxylic acids, esters, amides and anhydrides, alcohols and ethers. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is revealed in our every molecule. He has raised up for his people a savior, the praise of all his saints, of the church, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Go ahead, Deb.
Okay. That's awesome, Dave. I love that. So my name's Deb Harsma, and I'm an astronomer by training, and I taught physics and astronomy for 14 years at Calvin College in Michigan, and I've now been president of BioLogos for 3 years. So what does being a scientist, how does that interface with one's spiritual life? Well, awe and wonder is a huge part of it for me, but I thought of bringing something else to talk about here, which is prayer. And I remember when I was a graduate student, one of the hardest things to do was to pray for my advisor. it's such a challenging relationship at times. I hope that all of you have wonderful relationships with your academic advisors, but even in the best of times, it can be a really challenging relationship. So certainly that was a spiritual discipline I worked on, was praying for my colleagues and my advisor. But also then praying about my work, and I learned much later, I read some things by Robert Boyle. Ted Davis, who writes History of Science, who spoke last night, loves Robert Boyle, and he highlighted, it was through him that I learned about Robert Boyle's writings on Christian virtues. And you mentioned patience and awe and wonder. Humility is something that I think science can really push us towards. Now, we all know really arrogant scientists, okay? So it's not a given that science pushes you towards humility. But there is this constant encounter with the real natural world out there, and you have your hypothesis, and man, I was trying to get this hypothesis to work for these galaxy clusters, and it looked like it was 3 sigma significance on this one batch, and we tried on this other batch, and it really wasn't there, and I had to confront some of my own pride of really wanting my hypothesis to be right, and actually learn from my secular colleagues some about who were modeling for me. Yeah, you got to let it go, and you have to follow where the data is, and it just that temptation is there. So I think science can, if you're thinking of it in those terms, can help nurture humility. There are two scholars who have written prayers that I have found helpful. So Johannes Kepler has some wonderful prayers that he prayed in the context of his research. So he wrote, "I thank you, my creator, that you have given me joys in your creation and ecstasy over the work of your hands." So there's the wonder. "I've known the glory of your works, as far as my finite spirit was able to comprehend your infinity. If I have been enticed into brashness by the wonderful beauty of thy works, or if I have loved my own glory among people while advancing in work destined for your glory, please gently and mercifully pardon me, and graciously cause that these demonstrations may lead to your glory and to the salvation of souls, and nowhere be an obstacle to that." And that is a thing worth praying for in our work as scientists. there is our work, but there's also that we are modeling Christ for the people around us. And the first commandments are to love God with all our heart and soul and mind, and to love our neighbor. And if science is ever pulling us away from that or being a barrier to the gospel, then we need to reframe it. Thomas Aquinas was, I don't know if you call him a scientist. He's an amazing scholar, of course, in the 12th century. And he had a famous prayer before study. This is something you can look up on Google, just prayer before study. And I will read this one to you to close. He wrote, "Creator of all things, true source of light and wisdom, origin of all being, graciously let a ray of your light penetrate the darkness of my understanding. Take from me the double darkness in which I have been born, an obscurity of sin and ignorance. Give me a keen understanding, a retentive memory, and the ability to grasp things correctly and fundamentally. Grant me the talent of being exact in my explanations and the ability to express myself with thoroughness and charm. Point out the beginning, direct the progress, and help in the completion. I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord." May that be your prayer as well.
Yeah. First of all, I love that prayer. I used to keep that prayer right next to my desk in graduate school when things were tough. It was a good reminder of what's really important. Mm-hmm. My name is Francis Hsu. I am a mathematician. I teach at Harvey Mudd College also, like Dave, which is here in the LA area. I love mathematics. I became a Christian in college, and so going off to grad school, I was a young believer and also a new apprentice into the discipline of mathematics. In terms of thinking about this topic, I guess one of the questions is what does it look like? How has being a mathematician perhaps enhanced the way that I think about my faith? And I just want to read a quote and then comment on this quote, because I think it actually sums up a lot of the way that I feel as a Christian who is doing mathematics. And this is a quote by David Eugene Smith, who is a well-known mathematician. He is one of the people who sort of founded the study of mathematics education. And he gave a talk about a century ago to a group of mathematicians at the big national meeting of mathematicians. In which he basically described how it is that the study of mathematics is similar to the study of theology. Mm. And one of the things that it's called Religio Mathematici, which is a reference. But here's what he said. This is something I really like. He says, "Mathematics increases the faith of those who have faith. It shows them that their finite nature with respect to the infinite. It puts them in touch with immortality in the form of mathematical laws that are eternal. And it shows them their futility of setting up their childish arrogance of disbelief in that which they cannot see." And there's a lot in here, I think, that that Smith refers to, that I think mathematics gives me a richer understanding of some of the analogies that we often use in mathematics. So for instance, people often say God is infinite. Well, a mathematician actually has a richer understanding of what that statement means, the infinite, because one of the things you learn early in your study of mathematics is that the notion of being infinite is actually really a rich and layered notion, right? So just to give you an example, mathematicians often like to talk about this idealistic object called Hilbert's Hotel. Okay, so Hilbert's Hotel is basically a hotel with a bunch of rooms, numbered 1, 2, 3, I'll do it your way, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and it goes on forever. Okay, so every room has a number on it, okay? And the hotel is full, okay? There's no vacancies, right? And so now the question is, if one person comes along and says, "I need a room," you, if you're the hotel manager, what are you going to do? Can you do anything? Now, on the face of it, you say, no, every room's full, right? But if you think a little bit about it, the hotel manager, because this hotel is actually infinite, hotel manager could actually wake everybody up and say, hey, can you just move one room down? And each person has a room that they're coming from and going to, right? And so if you move everybody down, even though this hotel is completely full, there's actually now a free room, right? So now you ask the question, well, what if a whole bus full of people come, an infinite bus of people come? Can you make space for them at this hotel? And the answer is yes, surprisingly, because this hotel is infinite. So, for instance, you could wake everybody up in the middle of the night for the second time, and you could move everybody in room number N to a room twice that number. And that leaves all the odd number rooms free, right? And now you can slot in all the bus full of people who have jerseys on that are numbered, and the football team, right? The infinite football team. Right? Now, there's something that's pretty amazing about when you think about this. We just did a little thought experiment with our minds, but we've just realized that because this hotel is infinite, we actually, that the infinite sets have a very interesting property. That is, they can actually be put into one-to-one correspondence with a subset of themselves, right? Like somehow the part is as big as the whole. That's the surprising thing, right? You could say the even numbers are just as large as the numbers. And then your mind is blown away in your first real course in mathematics to learn that the set of real numbers is actually a bigger size of infinity than the numbers, the natural numbers. And that, in fact, there's actually infinitely many sizes of infinity, right? I mean, this kind of thing blows your mind, right? And so for the believer, I think what Smith is saying, and what I believe, is that when people say God is infinite, there's really something rich there, right? Or when we talk about, we often think about our faith in terms of analogies, but we talk about Jesus being part of the Trinity, or part of Jesus being God and being part of a part of the whole and yet the whole, right? You see a certain fulfillment of this analogy in other ways. And so that's actually, I think that really does get at the heart of how it is that at least one's particular discipline, in my case mathematics, can enrich our understanding of our faith. I mean, I do think that being able to think abstractly does allow me to say, okay, yeah, I believe in a Platonic reality, and so I don't have a hard time believing that there's a God I cannot see, or abstract truths to be understood. And that's, I think that's been a source of much comfort to me in my faith.
Cool. All right. Well, I think we probably have time to take a couple questions, and definitely make sure that you come to reception and such tonight, and hang out with people like this, and ask them more questions, and an infinite number of questions. And I'm sure
infinite.
That they can.
He's got infinite
them.
Time. I don't know about us.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, he has the time. Okay. Good.
Actually, if everybody asked a question in half the time of the previous question, you could ask an infinite number of questions.
Yeah, come to the next ASA conference. We will do this. All right. Do we have a question or two that people would have for our panelists here?
I'll ask.
Okay.
And I would like to claim a disclaimer before I ask this question. My boss is right here, so don't read too much into this question. When the days get tough, whether it's research or teaching or outreach, whatever in your field, what do you turn to remind yourself of the wonderful things that you guys just shared with us? The wonder and all that stuff. What is that one? Is there one thing that you turn to remind yourself of that?
Jennifer's giving me a look.
Well, one thing I would say is community helps me a lot. So that could be Francis. So he and I actually have lunch pretty much every week and have lunch and pray together about various things, including work and faith stuff. My family, my kids, my wife, and we have a variety of other Christian scholars at the Claremont Colleges too. We're a secular school, and the other Claremont Colleges are all secular too. But that's been a great source of support. So when I get kind of lost and overwhelmed and whatever, that often helps to ground me, or my small group Bible study, things like that. So I need other people. And that's something that I get from science too. Like, I don't know all of chemistry or all of science or anything ridiculous like that. Like, you know, everything I do is built on hundreds, thousands, millions of other experiments and things, right? And so trusting that they were true, the things that these people did, right? So that's very similar. That's another resonance for me between my work and my faith there.
One thing I started doing, I think I started more when I became a professor, and I'm surprised I didn't do it earlier because it's been so helpful, is really taking Sundays for rest.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So I don't look at email on Sundays. I try not to think about work on Sundays and worship services. I really need that recentering and refocusing again on God and that communal worship. And that has been very helpful. It just relaxes the body and everything. I know it's hard when you're a student if you've got stuff due Monday morning. I know that can be hard. I think it's been easier since I've been an employee and I can kind of structure my days a little better. But.
I don't have any more wisdom to add other than I really strongly encourage people to take a Sabbath, because it is a way that God uses to remind us that our identity is not in our performance.
Yes.
And when you begin to take a Sabbath, then you can begin to enjoy the things you enjoy because you just enjoy them and not because you have to perform.
Yeah.
Cool. Oh, yes, here. So you shared a little bit about how your work has helped you grow spiritually. Has there been any cases where your work and talking about things that you yourself did or discovered, not things that are people did that challenge your faith, that, you know, something where you had to wrestle with, and if so, what was that, and how did you
that comes from our work, comes from our science?
So
it was when I got to when I entered graduate school, I wanted to do plasma physics, and then I switched into astrophysics. I got interested in the physics out there in the universe. Well, that means astronomy, and that means an old universe, and all of a sudden this question I'd been putting off in my whole evangelical upbringing came to the fore of, how do I understand Genesis 1? What am I going to do with this? And fortunately, my Christian parents had done well to kind of show me that this wasn't going to be a be-all and end-all question. I didn't feel that my faith was completely at risk over this. But it took some time, and here I was blessed to encounter InterVarsity. Graduate Christian Fellowship was active at that time, and still is, at MIT and at Harvard down the road, and both groups had pretty active discussion groups. You were there.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And there were several of us there at the time who were really interested in discussing these questions. So I wasn't wrestling with it alone. We had, we would read books and discuss them together, and that really helped a lot. And InterVarsity pointed to lots of books from InterVarsity Press and other publishers, and that helped too. So I felt like I had that community support during that.
Yes?
When I graduated from undergrad, I was torn, thinking about the big question of what am I going to do with my life. I was torn between pursuing science, in my case astronomy, and ministry in some sort of formal context. And the tension that I felt was that doing science was selfish because it was what I really wanted to do. It excited me, but what in the world is studying, clusters of galaxies going to do? What kingdom value does that have? I should probably just be a youth pastor and,
Mm-hmm.
But there was something about, like, explicit ministry was more valuable in the kingdom than doing science. And I, for InterVarsity, I went to Urbana that year and got some fantastic insight on that gave me a lot of peace. But I'm curious about your thoughts on that sort of tension.
I would say our work is a form of worship. I mean, I felt exactly the same way, especially in something really abstract in mathematics when I was in grad school. And I guess, again, that's links to this idea that somehow the things we do that we're somehow measured by the things we do, the things we perform at. Mm-hmm. And we all, if we're passionate about something, it is in many ways a form of worshiping God for the awesome things that He's created. And if we can see our work like that, I think it'll avoid us falling into that trap. Now, that's not to say some people are called to just do research, and that's great. Some people are called to do research and to spread their times and their ministry in other ways. Work is worship.
Well, and I've been to Urbana many times as well, and at one of them in 2000, I felt a distinct call to be a Christian professor at a secular school, that was a place where I was needed as well. You know, as much as going overseas or something, that was a place where there's sort of a cultural disconnect between the church and that subgroup, if you will. And my wife is an university staff worker, hence I'm wearing the university polo. But that's been a great partnership with her, where it's been really rich, that we've both been able to build, as sort of science and faith have worked together for me, our jobs are science and faith, really, explicitly so. And that works really well there in the home and, in the office and on campus. So that's been really awesome from our perspective. So if you're single and a scientist, maybe look for a campus minister. or vice versa, yeah.
Well, let's thank our panelists here. Like I said, this is part of a continuing conversation, as you've probably discerned. So make sure you track people down and follow up with them, and especially come to tonight at 9:30, I think it is, when we have a gathering with the plenary speakers. A number of our panelists from these sessions this afternoon will also be there. So please come and be a part of that. So thank you very much. Thanks.